Well, hey church, my name is Andrew. Welcome to church this morning. And as a church, we often make meal rosters for those in our congregation who are doing it tough. I suggested we might need to make some for some of the Swans fans in the room. Offered that to Lowen and Lyndall this morning. They said no. I've never been in a church with so many Swans fans, so pray for those people if you see them after church. You know, whether or not you have been a Christian for a while, or maybe you don't know anything about God, maybe it's your first time into church, chances are you probably know about the Ten Commandments. You've probably heard of them. Moses goes up the mountain, God speaks to him from a cloud, and God gives him the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone. It was the first time anyone has downloaded something from the cloud onto their tablet. Now, you probably don't realize this though, but the Ten Commandments, even if you're not a Christian in the room, the Ten Commandments has had a huge impact on your life. Some people, historians, say it is the most influential set of ethical statements in history, because the Ten Commandments have shaped how we view right and wrong, how we view ethics and morality and justice and human rights and compassion. Every one of us has an inbuilt sense that there is a right or wrong. The question is, we don't really know where it comes from. Where does it come from? In my first degree at university, I majored in ethics, and we would always be studying right or wrong. Where does right or wrong come from? Every week we'd look at different theories. Where does it come from? I remember once at the end of the semester, I went up to my lecturer and said, "What do you think? We've had a whole semester. What do you think? Where does right or wrong come from?" He looked at me and said, I got no idea. We all like to think there's a sense of right or wrong, but where does it come from? Well, God's Ten Commandments are not the only things he says about right or wrong, but they are the most famous. God, in his wisdom, shows us how to live well in the world, shows us how to live a good life. He made the world. He knows you. He knows me. He knows the best way to live. Now, you might be thinking, I don't want anyone giving me commands. I don't want anyone telling me how to live. I want to be free to make my own decisions. But actually, rules and commands can be really good for our freedom. Think about a game of soccer. If you had to invent the rules, or I should say a game of AFL, maybe that would be more appropriate. If you had to invent the rules and make it up, it'd be chaos. The rules, the limitations actually give freedom and help the game be great. And that's God. His commands help us flourish. On the screen is Psalm 1, and it says this about God's commands or God's law. This is what it says. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Do you want to prosper? Do you want to live a life that prospers? The answer, according to Psalm 1, is to hear God's law, hear his command. It's for our good. As we read these 10 famous commandments, there's two things I think we've got to keep in mind. The first one is this: it's who's giving the commandment. They're not coming just from anyone. These aren't the commands from your boss at work, or your friend, or your parent, or even like the police or the law enforcement. These are the commands of the Holy God. The chapter right before, Moses has gone up on the mountain, there is smoke, there is lightning, and the Israelites have said, don't even come close to the mountain, don't even touch it, because God is so holy and glorious, you'll perish. In other words, God's not to be messed with. We've got to remember who's the one giving these commands. And here's the second thing we've got to remember. The order is not obey so that you are loved. The order is you are loved, so obey. You are loved, so obey. I want you to have a look at verse 2. If you closed Exodus 20, you want to open it up again. Verse 2, and have a look at how God introduces the Ten Commandments. It's really important what he says. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, he says this at the beginning of the commandments. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God is reminding them of how he has rescued them, of how he has saved them, how he's rescued them out of Egypt. And so these commands that he's about to give, they're not to try and earn God's love. He already loves them. He's already saved them. They're responding to God's grace. They're responding to God's kindness. And I know I say this a lot when I'm preaching, but we've got to say it again because it is the number one misconception of Christianity. And even Christians can forget and think that we have to obey to earn God's love. That we have to obey to make sure we get to heaven. No. He's already rescued them. You already are loved if you're a Christian. Jesus has died for you. He's saved you. And so, obey. These commandments, the context is God is in a relationship with these Israelites, and it's like a covenant ceremony. He's formalizing his covenant promises with them. He already loves them, and he's showing them how to live in response. You are loved, so obey. Well, the commandments, there's 10 of them, and there's kind of a little bit of a divide. The first four are very much the vertical. Love God. The last six are very much the horizontal. Love others. In fact, Jesus was asked in Matthew chapter 22, he was asked, you know, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So let's look at the commandments. Normally churches do a whole week on each of those, each commandment. We're going to do about a minute on each of them. But as we go through them, I want you to just give yourself a bit of a mark out of 10. You know, just give yourself, don't share it. I'm not going to ask you to shout out, but just give yourself a bit of a mark out of 10 about, you know, which of these you've kept perfectly. Commandment number one, it's there in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Israel had just come out of Exodus, just come out of Egypt, where there were lots of other gods that were worshipped. And they know the true God, the God who had parted the Red Sea. And so why would they worship anyone else? No other gods before me. Commandment number two. It's there in verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God says, don't make an idol out of wood or gold or silver, and don't bow down to it. And that's a temptation for all of us. There's always the temptation to worship something besides God, to bow down to something except the creator of the universe. It might be money or pleasure or fitness or children or family, career. Have you ever loved something more than God? Have you ever loved someone more than God? I know I have. And God says he's jealous. I don't know about you, but read that and you instinctively go, God, jealous? But, you know, if a husband found out that his wife was cheating on him, he would be jealous. And rightly so, wouldn't he? Rightly so. Because he has made promises to her and he wants all of her. Friends, God wants all of you. He's not interested in an open relationship. He wants, he's committed to you. He wants no one else. He gave up his son for you. You are precious to him. He's jealous for your affection. Commandment number 3, verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. In the Bible, God's name represents his character, who he is. So to misuse his name is to offend his character. It's to make his who he is trivial. So we can misuse God's name in lots of ways. We can misuse God's name by making it worthless, by saying things like, oh my God, did you hear that song? We're trivializing the holy name of God. We can misuse God's name when we make promises in his name and then lie. But you know, we can even misuse God's name if we do things in the name of God which dishonor him. Now, lots of Christians have done things in the name of God which have dishonored him. I wonder, have you ever done anything that has damaged God's reputation? Or have you ever not done something that you were called to do by God? I know I have. Commandment 4, keep the Sabbath, the command to stop, rest, delight, and worship God. We spent the whole of last week on that commandment, so I'm going to skip that one today. You might want to go online and you can listen to the recording. Commandment number 5, it's there in verse 12, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. That word honor, it means regard something with worth and value. Now, we read that and we think, kids, honor your father and mother. It's true. But, you know, the people God was probably talking to were actually probably all adults hearing it. And in Israelite households, there were probably many generations living under the same roof. So this is very much a commandment for those of us who have adult parents still alive. Can I say, I reckon those of you who don't come from Anglo backgrounds, and there's a lot of you here, I think you do better at this than us Anglos. I think we have a lot to learn about caring and honoring the elderly, caring and honoring our parents. And I've seen people in this church who have cared for parents in their old age, walked with them, listened to them, helped them. It's hard stuff. But you've been faithful to this commandment. And particularly as our population keeps aging, this is going to become even more important. Commandment number 6, verse 13, you shall not murder. Humans are made in the image of God. And so every human has value and dignity. Even the humans that are vulnerable in our society, the humans that may not have a voice or may be overlooked, they are just as valuable. We do not get to decide when life ends. That is God's decision. We are told, do not murder. But Jesus makes this even more intense. Have a look on the screen, Matthew 5. He says this, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." See, God cares about our hearts. And so even if in our hearts we're plotting their downfall and wishing that they would be dead, that is disobeying this commandment. Commandment 7, do not commit adultery. Sex is for between a married man and a woman. And if someone who sleeps with someone who is not their spouse, that is committing adultery. And Jesus says, again, Jesus makes this even more intense. Jesus doesn't let anyone off the hook. He makes it even more intense. On the screen, Matthew 5, that same passage, he says, "I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Have you ever looked at another man, another woman, and imagined what it would be like to have sex with them? Imagined lustful thoughts? If so, Jesus is saying, because he cares about our hearts, you've committed adultery in your heart. Commandment 8, do not steal. Do not steal. I remember when I stole something as a kid. I was in the Gamesman in Hurstville, and I stole a lolly. And I know, and I felt so guilty. I felt so guilty. And even if no one else knows, God knows. He knows. And so if it's cheating on your tax return, or downloading illegal movies, or deceiving people to take advantage of them, or shoddy business decisions, God sees it. He knows. He hates it. Because Christians are actually meant to show extravagant generosity. We're going to look at that in a few weeks. To stand up for the poor and needy, not to take advantage. Commandment 9. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. In this world today, it's becoming harder and harder to be people of the truth and not people of falsehood. I'm terrified about AI. I love technology, but I mean, some of this stuff. I looked at this photo the other day and it looked so real till I spotted that everyone had 6 fingers, right? Now, soon they're going to fix the 6-finger thing, surely. And everyone will have 5 fingers. Then what are we going to do? This morning, one of my Facebook friends showed this AI tool where you uploaded a document and it would turn it into an hour podcast between 2 people talking about it. And it sounds so real. It's all fake. So this idea of being people of the truth, I think, is going to become even more important in the coming years. How can we be people that stand up for truth and tell the truth? And commandment 10, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to his neighbor. Instagram is the worst for this. Social media is the worst for this. We scroll, we see people's wonderful holidays, we see their looks, we see their family, we see what they're doing, and we're greedy. We want it. It looks so good. And God, because he cares about our heart. He cares about our greed, our coveting, wanting something that is not ours. So, as you think about those Ten Commandments, I wonder how you feel. And I wonder what mark you've given yourself. I think there's two ways that you can respond to those commandments. The first way is you can be like the Pharisee. And you can hear this and go, yeah, thanks, you know, I stuffed up a few of them. But on the whole, I've done pretty well. And I'm certainly not as bad as other people. Like, there are other people out there that have done way worse at those commands than me. And so I'm a pretty good person on the whole. That's the response of the proud Pharisee. Because we don't like admitting that we've done wrong. Our culture tells us that we should have self-esteem and self-worth and not admit wrongdoing. But the right response is to look at this list and grieve. I have broken every single one of these commandments. If I take seriously what Jesus says about anger in my heart, then I think I've broken the commandment about murder. If I take seriously what Jesus says about lusting after other people, I've committed that. Every single one of these commandments. We read this and we go, oh, I'm a sinner. That's what Romans chapter 3 says. It says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. As we read this, the right response is to be convicted that we are sinners. See, the commandments and any Old Testament law, they're like a mirror. So you're going out and you want to look good, standing there in the bathroom and you look at yourself in the mirror, and the mirror shows you what you're like. And so you look at the mirror and you see, okay, you've got a bit of tomato sauce in your face. Got a bit of tomato sauce. Don't want to have that when you go out. Now, what do? You don't see the tomato sauce and then take the mirror off the wall and begin to rub the mirror all over your face trying to get that tomato sauce off. That is not going to work. That the mirror is not the answer to get the sauce off your face. It shows you the sauce. But what the mirror is meant to do is lead you to the water where you can be washed clean. The answer, we read these commandments, it's a mirror, it's showing us our sin. But the answer to fix it is not to try our best. Oh, I've stuffed up a few of these, better try harder. Better do better so that I earn God's love, so that He accepts me. No. This should lead us to Jesus. This should lead us to Jesus. Because none of us can make ourselves right with God through the commands, but only through Jesus. You see, Jesus is the only one who's got a perfect record on these. You know, it's like you're at school and you fail the test. I always failed chemistry. I was a pretty good student, but chemistry, whew, all the time. I wrote pretty smart aleck answers in the test results. Anyway, I won't share them with you. Always failed. And there's that other student who's always getting straight A's, A plus, 10 out of 10. And they come and take their test and they swap it with yours. Jesus, He's kept these commandments perfectly. He takes your guilty record dies on the cross and gives you his perfect record. It's the great swap. He, through his perfect life and his death, means that you stand clean in God's sight, washed clean. And I hope you listen to this, because I would be terrified as a preacher if you left this morning going, "I feel so guilty. Wasn't that depressing? I was reminded about how much of a failure I am." If that's how you leave, I've absolutely failed my job miserably. Because instead, my prayer is that you leave going, "I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior." So the first step for all of us, we look in the mirror, we see the problem, is to ask Jesus to forgive us, to ask Jesus to take our guilty record and give us his perfect record. And for those of you who have done that, who are Christians, these commands aren't irrelevant. They're still for our good. They're still God's commands. They're still his wisdom, the path to flourishing. But we are loved, so we obey. We do not obey, so we are loved. Amen. Let's pray together. Our holy God, we are reminded again that we have broken your holy commands, that we are not right with you based on our own record. But we thank you for your great love, for your mercy, for your forgiveness, for your grace, for sending Jesus. Thank you that he lived the perfect life and died the perfect death. And thank you that we are forgiven and loved. Holy Spirit, we invite you into our lives and ask that you help us obey these commandments. We ask that you help us serve you for your good and for the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name.